Psalm 139 in the Scriptures, and then we'll go for and read a portion in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 9. We'll read the complete Psalm 139. Psalm 139 in the opening verse. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my way, my path rather, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And that phrase, the lowest parts of the earth, is a Hebrewism. It's an idiomatic phrase that comes from the Hebrew language to mean in the womb. We're talking about the forming of a child in the womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Then we'll come over to the New Testament, and we'll read Matthew chapter 9. The first 7 verses, I think, will be sufficient. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own country. And lo, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whither is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. Amen. This is the Word of God, and we fully expect the Lord to bless the public reading of his divine scripture. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. With the scriptures open upon our lap, let's come and seek the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll fill this preacher with thy Holy Spirit, that you'll enable me to speak the words that you have laid upon my heart with power, clarity, with passion, sensitivity, and with an eye to the glory of God. I pray you'll speak to each heart this morning. We pray especially for those who are out of Christ. Pray that you will move within their heart and shine that light of the glorious gospel in. And may there be conversions, true conversions, not false professions, but true conversions in this house this morning. Save souls, bring to the feet of the cross, in Jesus' name, amen. Just about every 3 minutes in the United Kingdom, an innocent life is taken. About every 3 minutes. A life that has never, ever broken a law, never committed a crime, never hurt a soul, never said an unkind word. They're murdered every 3 minutes in the most grotesque fashion. There is a quiet genocide going on within our nation of the most defenseless individuals, the weakest. We pride ourselves as British people. Part of our Britishness, we say, is that we defend the weak. Well, the most weak are certainly not defended in this nation. And I'm referring to abortion, of course. In 2015, over 200,000 souls were murdered in England and Scotland and Wales. Over 200,000. And I say this for two reasons: to remind you of the society which we live in, to remind you just what type of a country we live in. Just in case you might be under the misapprehension that we live in a civilized country. We don't. 60 million in the West since 1967, when David Steele brought forth his abortion bill in Parliament in 1971, Roe versus Wade in the United States. So who are we to complain about Hitler? Who are we? If God punishes this United Kingdom, when the Lord punishes this United Kingdom, and I believe it started already, we know why. I say it in light of recent events in the United States, where legislation has been brought through to permit full-term abortion. And you may say, what's that to us? What's that to us in Dromore? Well, that's the end. That's the end game in the abortionist mind everywhere. Not just across the pond, but everywhere. And the second reason that I mention the subject of abortion is because Psalm 139 is the psalm that puts abortion to death as an issue. One of the clearest biblical arguments against abortion, verse 13, is very, very clear, that it's the Lord that places the individual in the womb of its mother. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And the individual is seen as a person, an identity, a me, in the womb of his or her mother. Verse 15, we see that God watches the growth and monitors the growth of the unborn. Long before there was ever a baby scan, the Lord scanned the womb. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And verse 16 tells us that the Lord not only sees it, but he records it. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being imperfected, and in thy book all my members were written. And the formation of the unborn child is of great interest to the Lord. Of great interest. Even if it's of no interest to the abortionist or the society of the United Kingdom. Verse 17, within the context of the unborn, says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me. The Lord thinks upon the unborn. And what I find it very interesting is that immediately after the Lord speaks about the unborn, in these verses, he goes on to speak about the slaying of wicked and bloody men. In verse 19, the abortionist is most certainly a wicked and bloody man or woman. And they will not escape. They will not escape the wrath of God. And we have here a picture of God's knowledge of the unborn. The Lord knows all about the unborn, but of course that's only a part of this psalm. This whole psalm is about the knowledge of God. The Bible teaches us that the Lord is three things. First of all, he's omnipotent, he's all-potent, he's all-powerful. And then he is omnipresent, he is present everywhere within this universe and beyond. And then he is omniscient. He is all-perceiving or all-knowing. It comes from the Latin words omni and scientia. Omni meaning all and scientia meaning knowledge. The Lord is all-knowing. And it gives me great comfort and confidence as I look out into the future. When I think about the all-knowing mind of God. We serve a God who is, and I say this with respect, he is, with the truest and the best sense, a complete know-it-all. He knows it all. He knows everything that can be known. He knows it, he has always known it, and he always will know it. There's no piece of information in this whole universe, in the past or in the future, that has eluded the mind of God. And that's why I can trust him with my hand and place my life in his hands. I can step out into this future with absolute confidence, not in myself because I know precious little, but confidence in the Lord because I have a God who knows it all. I'm not going to do anything deep and theological this morning. I just want to bring you a very, very simple message on the knowledge of God. I want to say four things about it. First of all, God's knowledge is complete knowledge. Complete knowledge. Very simple point, but true. Ministers in the past used to have huge libraries, or as huge a library as they had the what with to accumulate and the space to own. Hundreds, thousands, sometimes ten thousands of books. And walls covered with shelves and shelves and shelves containing mountains of information, dictionaries, lexicons, reference books, concordances, all sorts of books. And when you're preaching on a certain topic, you would go to the reference books first to get your, after studying the scripture, of course, but in conjunction with your study of the scripture, you would go and get your reference books because that's where the easiest information to find was. But then you went to the other books outside the reference section and you had to rely upon your memory. You had to know in that book there was a piece of information that was relevant to whatever you're going to talk about on a Sunday morning or evening. And you lifted down the relevant books, you took them to your desk and you went through them and you sifted the information. Well, those days are gone. Largely gone. I have two bookcases. Two and a half, let's say. Two and a half bookcases in my study. But I have a massive hard drive in my computer. A huge hard drive. Filled with books and books and books and books. And the very powerful thing about a computer is its ability to search things very quickly. Yeah. Within a few seconds, I can interrogate every book that I have. Now, I still have to go through the list of results. And I still have to look at them and read them and assess, decide what's accurate and what's relevant and what's right or wrong, of course, too, perhaps. But that search facility is dynamite. That ability to search through vast amount of information very, very quickly, it's amazing. It enables you to access an awful lot of information. If I was relying on my memory, I'll tell you, I would miss a lot of things. Well, Psalm 137, verse 1 tells us that the Lord has searched me. Searched. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And that word search simply means to dig, to pierce through or to dig. God has dug down deep into your and my character, into our body, into our mind, into our history, into our future, and he knows it all. And there is nothing that is concealed to him. Maybe you'll turn over just to reference Hebrews chapter 4. Easy to find. Turn to the back of the Bible, even if you're not familiar with the scriptures. If you turn to the back of the Bible and then work your way back through Revelation and Jude and the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st and 2nd Peter and James, then you find yourself in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Worth turning up. Nothing is covered, nothing's concealed to the Lord. Hebrews 4 and 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of whom, with whom we have to do. Let me tell you, the Lord knows all about you. He knows you better than you know yourself, believe me. And God has searched us, verse 1, and known us. 139, Psalm 139, verse 1. God has searched us and known us. Now, it's one thing to search. It's another thing to know. There are plenty of things in life that I have searched for, and they're still lost. And I still haven't a baldy notion where they are. God has searched and found everything about us. He knows you and I in every way possible, inside out, upside down, and back to front, and the right way round. What a wonderful thought. One of my favorite preachers preached a sermon on this, and he entitled it, this verse, Psalm 139, verse 1, he entitled it, Who Am I, Lord? I'll tell you, that's a powerful title. Because that concerns a very frequently asked question. People ask that question a lot. Who am I? It's a subject which many people struggle over. Who they are. What are they here for? And people have gone to great lengths to try and get the answer to that question. They've read self-help books. They've went to therapists. They've done this and that and the other. I know people who went on journeys. Journeys. To try and find themselves. Young person, I see a number of young people here in the church. Maybe that's a question that you've asked in the privacy of your own mind. Who am I? What sort of a person am I? What am I suited to? What am I here for? Well, I want to tell you, young person, the first port of call, the first person you should ask is the Lord. Because he knows you. Your careers, teacher, they may know something about you. They may be able to tell you your traits and your abilities and your scores and your exams and a little piece about your history. But I'll tell you, your career teacher can't tell you where you're going to be in a year's time. Or 10 years' time. But the Lord can. So young person, when you're embarking upon your life, you make sure you ask the Lord that question first. Who am I, Lord? Yes. Folks, going into the future, and we're still fairly close to the beginning of this year, going into the future, how wonderful it is to know that God knows us. That there's someone who is in control of our life and control of our destiny who really knows. Because he knows, I can face tomorrow. Now, just before we go on a little bit further, I want to be careful. I want you to be careful with Psalm 139, verse 1, because we could make a mistake here. You see, whenever I go, and I'm sure you're the same as me, whenever you go in search of something in the house, it's because you don't know where it is. Yeah? If you knew where it is, you wouldn't have to search for it. Yes. But that's not the case with God. God knows everything, and He always has known everything. In fact, over in Isaiah, the prophet tells us, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning." Yes. The Lord has nothing to learn. We talk about children, don't we? We child growing up and say, "He's nothing to learn. She's nothing to learn." And we mean that they're advanced for their age. But the Lord truly is one who has nothing to learn. He already knows it all. Now that's why I say we need to be careful. Because we ought not to read Psalm 139 verse 1 and think the Lord searches us to find out information about us. No. What David is really saying here is that God knows us as if He had searched every aspect of our life. And I want to underline that. I don't want to make any mistakes here. God knows us as if He had searched every aspect of our life. It's not that He doesn't know and has to search. He knows us all. So God's knowledge is complete knowledge. But then I want you to see in the second place, and we'll come back to Psalm 139, that God's knowledge is current knowledge. I was in visiting a gentleman in Cookstown Church who had fallen from our congregation, should I say, in Cookstown, and he had fallen and he had broken his back, a bone in his back, and broken in his leg. And he was in all sorts of contraptions to keep him straight. And he's one of these men, he was a farmer, and he was very, very active, very, very hard-working man. And when I visited him in the hospital, he was stuck in a chair. And you can imagine what it was like for one who was so active. Maybe there's been a similar situation here in the congregation, and it really, really is difficult for your mind. And I read him this verse, especially verse 2. Especially verse 2. "Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising." And I remember sharing with him, saying, "The Lord knows that you're stuck in this chair. He knows you're down sitting." You know, the Lord doesn't just know us in an academic way. The Lord knows us in a current way. He knows what's going on in our lives right now. And verse 2 conveys that in a very, very powerful and a very practical way. Verse 2, "Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising." Let me tell you, the Lord sees, and He is interested in every time that you rise from the chair and every time that you sit down in the chair. You think about that now. Rising up and sitting down are things that we do very often, isn't it? But the Lord thinks about every one of them. The Lord seen me when I sat down at the breakfast table this morning to have my toast and tea. He sees you when you sat down in the driver's seat of your car. God sees you when you sit down for your tea break, when you pull out the lunchbox in the factory or the shop or wherever you work. He sees you when you sit down with the bank to talk to the bank manager. He sees you when you sit down with the doctor, when the doctor tells you something that you don't want to hear. He sees you when you sit down with a friend and you put your arm around the friend to share their burdens, because that, was, of course, is what we ought to do as believers, bear one another's burdens. He sees you when you sit down at the end of a long day and you're absolutely knackered and you're just glad to get your feet up. He sees you when you're sitting down because it's too painful for you to stand up. He sees you're down sitting and you're uprising. You see, folks, God's knowledge is not just complete knowledge, it's current knowledge. John Phillips says, God is all-knowing. Nothing escapes his all-seeing eye, his awesome, all-knowing mind. Let me tell you, if you were the subject of an investigation by MI5, if that organization decided to tear your life apart, to turn your life upside down and seen what would fall out the bottom, if they went trawling through your bank account, if they went through your financial records, if they went onto your computer and started to interrogate your search history, if they broke into your house and looked through every drawer and every nook and cranny, they wouldn't be close to knowing you the way God knows you. There's a wonderful story in the Old Testament. I'm sure you all know it, from the life of the prophet Elijah. And he's advising the king of Israel on military tactics. And he's giving the king of Israel information about an enemy king, the king of Syria. And he's telling the king where the Syrian troops are. And way up north in Syria, the scriptures let us look into the throne room of the king of Syria, the enemy king. And he's speaking with his servants. And one of the king's servants of the king of Syria says in 2 Kings 6 and 12, Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Elisha's God knows what is going on in every room in the palace, even the bedroom. Now, what a wonderful confidence that gives to the Christian, doesn't it? Looking into the future, the Lord knows absolutely everything. His knowledge doesn't pass its sell-by date. It's current. It's right up to date. Let me come to my third point. I want you to see that God's knowledge is not only complete knowledge, it's not only current knowledge, but it is our coming knowledge. Okay? It's our coming knowledge. One man put it like this: God is not just the great physician, he's also the great psychologist. He understands your thought. I was listening to a clinical psychologist talk and give a lecture, and he said that in the last 30 years, we have worked out how to measure or how people think. I don't know if that's right or wrong. I'm not in a position to qualify or to comment upon that statement. But I know that advances have been made. And certainly mental health is coming very, very much to the fore. And you see advertisements about self-help and about counseling and all that is, I'm not knocking it, I'm not saying it's not good. It's good to talk to experts. I'm not against that. God uses doctors and God uses counselors. But have you ever thought about climbing onto the Lord's counseling couch? Have you ever thought about laying your concerns and your worries out before Him, and as Hezekiah did, rolling out the thing that concerns you before the Lord? And really telling Him exactly what is on your mind and upon your heart, and opening up. Thou understandest my thoughts. I'll tell you, that's an amazing ability. To know a person's thoughts. I might be able to guess your thoughts, you know. I might be able to make a stab. I might be able to look at the situation that you're in and look at your face and look at your body language and make a stab at what you're thinking about. Certainly, if you'd have seen me at Christmas trying to eat a Brussels sprout and you looked at my face, you would know what I was thinking. No doubt about that. It would be very clear what I was thinking. Yeah. Yeah. The psychologist might be able to do a reasonable job. They might be able to work out what you're thinking, but no psychologist will be able to tell you what you'll be thinking next week. I don't care how good he is. Or the month after, or the year after, but listen, God knows. You see, Psalm 139, verse 2 says, "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." Yes. The Lord knows our thoughts that are going to happen in the future. In fact, that word "thou" is in the emphatic case. It means thou alone. God alone knows our thoughts afar off. I don't know what 2019 will bring. We always say in the ministry that a phone call changes everything, and it's true. I tell you, I received a text message one morning at breakfast, and I can say that it changed the next 2 years of my life. And the ministry is not the only situation that that happens in either. You don't know what 2019 will bring. I'm sure it will bring a fair share of joy and fear and sorrow and excitement, happiness, periods of peace. But I will have no or very little idea when or where those will come. But God knows. And the thoughts that will be our thoughts are thoughts that God has already seen. May that give you comfort, Christian. May that give you comfort that the very first place that you look to in trouble is to the Lord. I'm not knocking these other places, but look to the Lord first. Pour your heart out to Him. God's thoughts are our coming thoughts. And then lastly, I want you to see that God's knowledge is Christ's knowledge. God's knowledge is Christ's knowledge. We read that wonderful account, and I'm going to step away from our text in Psalm 139. We read that wonderful account of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 9, healing the paralyzed man. And it's an exciting story. It's a story that has personal significance with me for my own reasons. But it thrills the imagination. Four men who loved their friend, and they had to get their friend to Christ. And they come, and they're so enthusiastic, and they're so determined that they tear the roof off the place. And they lower the paralyzed man down before the feet of the one who can change his life. And the Lord deals first with the greatest need of that man. His sin. His sin. Can I say this? Let me just stop and say the greatest need of your life is sin. You need to get it dealt with. It's more important than the ability to walk. It's more important than being in a position of good health. It's certainly more important than having wealth. The most important need of your life is that you get your sin dealt with. And if you're not saved, can I implore you to come to the foot of the cross this morning and come to Christ? So the Lord Jesus dealt with the very first need of this man's life. He dealt with his sin. He forgave him his sin. But there were some in that gathering who, without a word, criticized the Lord in their hearts. "This man blasphemeth." They never said it, but they thought it. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" I'm sure their face turned red. I'm sure they started to shuffle backwards, shuffle in behind somebody taller than them. I'm sure they were embarrassed. Let me tell you, my Savior has the ability of God to read the thoughts of the mind. And He dug right down into their heart. He pierced right down into their soul. And He saw evil. My friend, if you have unconfessed sin, sin that is not covered in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, it's as clear as day to Christ. Clear as day. He can see it. You need to get it dealt with. And I couldn't address this subject this morning without saying this, that the Lord Jesus Christ had the ability of God because He is God. He's not just the Son of God, he's God the Son. A refutable proof that he's not just a man. He's the God-man. What a Savior. What a Savior we have. There's a man called John Franklin. Let's give him his proper name. He was Sir John Franklin because he was a very celebrated explorer. And he had a dream of discovering the Northwest Passage. Northwest Passage is a shipping route that really goes across from the Atlantic, across the top of Canada, through the Arctic, and then down between Alaska and Russia into the Far East. It's very desirable because in his time it would have cut about 2,500 nautical miles from the route between Europe and the Far East. It was a very desirable discovery to make. And in 1845, he set out on what would have been perhaps the best equipped expedition to discover the Northwest Passage to date. And none of his team ever returned. They were lost. And years later, the remains of Franklin and his team were found. And Franklin was found reading a book called The Student's Manual, a spiritual book. And his frozen finger was found pointing to a specific place in that book. And in the book, just above his finger, was the question, "Are you not afraid to die?" No. Why? "Because God has said to me, fear not. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." Frozen finger pointed to that place. Let me tell you, John Franklin, Sir John Franklin, knew the presence of God in his life as his Savior. He knew that God had saved him, that God was with him, that God knew exactly where he was, that God knew exactly what was going on in his life, and he wasn't afraid to die. See, it's one thing for the Lord to know all about you. There's no doubt about that. That's a fact. The Lord knows everything about you. The question is, do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Are you born again by His Spirit? Are you washed in His precious blood? Can you look back to a time and a place in your life? And I'm not saying, can you remember a date? Because I certainly can't remember the date that I was saved upon, but I remember the event. Can you look back to a time and a place when you yielded up your heart to Christ, confessed you're a sinner, decided that there's not one single thing that you could do to ever save your soul, and handed over your soul and your eternity and your life into the one who died and gave his life for you? Can you remember that time? If you can't, then can I suggest to you that the 10th of February 2019 is the date that you should, that you come to Christ this morning, right in this service, as we bow our heads, right in this service, you come to the Savior and get right with God.